You don't recognize the name Lula Burke, but Lula Burke once tried to teach me to play the piano. And she said lots of nice things to me, but one thing she never said was, Greg, you're going to be a virtuoso one day. In fact, I was a third grade dropout in John Thompson's course for the piano. She knew I didn't have the interest nor the talent to pursue that, but there are people who do. And so in all kinds, it seems, of music in particular, we reserve that word for description. Piano players, pianists, violinists, singers who dedicate themselves from very early ages on and giving time and diligence and effort. They don't recognize themselves as virtuosos, but by those in the field, they are recognized in that way. And because of that, here is someone who has said, you have achieved. You have done the very best that you can do in this particular area. Now, if you look to 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is talking about becoming partakers of the divine nature, and as he lays that foundation of faith and he says, okay, if you're going to be like your God, then you must have this faith. And then he continues on to say, and this is what else you must have. It's interesting what he says. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. You see a comparison there? That idea of rising to the top, that idea of becoming the very best, of being recognized as one who is seeking to achieve. Peter says, once you build that foundation of faith, then you add to that faith virtue. And so this morning, I'd like for us to talk about that. About being people not recognized by one another, but recognized by our God as having striven to rise to the top spiritually, to be the very best that we can be. And so as we consider that idea this morning, let's begin with our word under consideration, that idea of virtuoso. It has a very interesting history when you start tracing it back. But as we do that, let's look at the very basis of this word, what it derives from, because we have here the Latin form. And when we look at the Latin form of that word and go back to its original meaning, it had nothing to do with music, had nothing to do with singing or being able to play the violin or anything else. It meant distinguishing yourself in battle. That here you are a soldier, but not just any soldier. You have gone out and you have done the very best you can do on the field, and you are recognized by the leadership and your fellow soldiers as one of the very best. Now we take that and we start putting some ideas around it that maybe we're a little more familiar with. We go to the Greek word that's very much synonymous with this, the word arete. And what does that mean? Well, the Greeks adopted this same idea in their language as that idea of manly excellence. The idea here that the soldier has gone out on the field, and just like with the Latin term, so the Greeks would think about this as having shown himself a man, shown himself worthy of respect. Well, we take it back to one more language and we think about the Hebrew word, and it's no surprise to us there that once again that definition is in place of strength. And in fact, in the Hebrew language, this word could actually be used for an army. So you take all of these ideas and you bring it to the 21st century, and as we are seeking to describe these kinds of ideas, here's the word we use, the word virtue. The idea that we are not only people of faith, but we are a people of faith who are taking that to a new level, who are putting it into action, who are showing courage and excellence and strength in the things that we do. So here is our term, virtue. But before we make our application spiritually, I'd like for us to talk just a bit about the idea of one who would be described this way in Rome. Those who would speak the Latin language, who would be described as virtus, the ones who were showing this martial courage. Because as we think about those soldiers in the Roman Empire, if they were going to be recognized for their martial excellence, their martial courage, there were things that were very much in common with those in this group. One thing in particular, it was never used to describe a child. As you were thinking about one who was displaying this martial courage, you would never use that term for a kid. Though a child here may do well and may show potential, he has not demonstrated this yet. And you would never describe a non-citizen in this way. Now, interestingly, if you were in Rome and you gave some very valiant act on the battlefield, that might bring you to become a citizen and be described in this way, but never applied to a stranger. Never applied to one who is a foreigner. Thirdly, it was always aggressive. When you were describing someone who was showing martial courage, this is not someone who was sitting back. This is not someone who was very apathetic about things and maybe just kind of blundered into an area and was recognized in that way. No, here was someone who was always in the forefront, one who was always pressing forward. And one more idea that certainly we have seen thus far in our definitions. It was always used to describe someone who was performing some outstanding military deed. Someone who had done something that was bringing glory to himself, that he was going to be recognized by others. And you take all of these things together, and here is the idea of virtus, the one who was showing that courage, that excellence, that strength. It's no surprise, is it, that our New Testament writers, with Peter in particular, that they took the time to incorporate this idea within the principles of Christianity. That in the world in which they lived, they recognized that those who were involved in secular pursuits could be described in this way. Those writers took that and said, we can also describe those who are in the Lord's service in this way. And in so doing, they showed us how to become a Christian virtuoso. One who rises to the top, one who is doing the very best in the service of the Lord. And so as we think about that in comparison with the things we just discussed with the Roman soldier, we understand fully, don't we, that a Christian virtuoso is no child? I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this in the book of 1 Corinthians, but the Apostle Paul uses this on several occasions to describe spirituality. In fact, he offers a very interesting contrast. The Corinthians had lots of disagreements and arguments and rivalries over the giving of those first century spiritual gifts. And so as the apostle is telling them, you got to put all of that away. You remember what he said to them? He said this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Now, I just suspect that there was a reason for that. That as the apostle heard all of these things that were going on in Corinth, he would have said, you're acting like a bunch of kids. And if you are going to be Christian virtuosos, if you are going to be people who are showing courage and fighting for the Word of God, you got to put away all this immaturity. There's no room for childishness in the kingdom of God. Now, he follows that by saying, be infants in evil. But what? In your thinking, be grown-ups. In your thinking, act like men. And in fact, that's the contrast that he makes. Because as he's bringing his epistle to a close, over in chapter 16, he gives these admonitions, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Why would he say that? He was employing these ideas that we've talked about. The idea of showing courage in battle, the idea of showing excellence, the idea of showing strength. He's not leaving ladies out of this, by the way. What he's saying is, if you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a soldier of the cross, whether male or female, you've got to show this martial courage that's used to describe these secular soldiers. So the apostle was saying to us, excellence, godly strength is not found in immaturity. In fact, one other passage we might look at from this Corinthian letter at the very outset or close to it. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The apostle is saying the only ones who are going to understand the message that I'm giving are those who are strong enough, mature enough to accept it. You ever wondered why some people have such trouble understanding the Word of God? Here it is. It's immaturity. The idea that they are so encompassed on these childish ideas of the world that they cannot hear the man's gospel, the idea of the one who is mature. So therefore, if we are going to become this Christian virtuoso, the apostle says, you cannot be childish. But the writers go on. And just like that Roman soldier, the Christian virtuoso is also a citizen. We read about that over in the book of Philippians. Again, the apostle Paul writing when he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I both know that Philippi was a colony of Rome. They understood these ideas. It was a daily part of life for them. And so as the apostle is writing to them, here is something they understand. That just as the people of Philippi were citizens of this distant land, so Christians are citizens of a distant land as well. That land of heaven. And so though we are here and we are strangers and wanderers on the earth, we know where home is. We understand where our loyalties lie. And that's in the place from which Jesus Christ will return. That being heaven itself. And therefore, the Christian virtuoso knows very well that home is where the Lord is. And there's no getting entangled in the things of this life. In fact, in that way, they're just like their master, Jesus Christ. Because you remember what he said when he was on the earth? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. The Lord says, I am not a citizen of this place. I am not at home here. And neither are the people who follow me. Therefore, we understand that the Christian virtuoso is at home in heaven. And for some, the next may sound a little strange, but the Christian virtuoso is also very aggressive. Have you ever noticed all of the times in the Bible where God speaks in martial terms? Consider this, as we see that idea in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where the apostle says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here's the apostle Paul telling us that faith is always seen in action. In fact, there is no faith without it, and it must be aggressive. It must be the fighting for something good, the seeking for that which is above. Consider also what he told the Corinthians about himself personally when he said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here he's saying, I'm taking action daily, aggressively, to make sure that sin does not take hold in me. And then we also find that idea, don't we, about the military deeds. We talked about that language of war and the idea of the battle that we're in. What better place could we find that than as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13? When the apostle says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Does that sound like military might to you? You got an enemy. You're wrestling hand-to-hand combat with him. You got to stand firm. You got to put on the armor of God. Here is the Lord telling us that as a Christian, you are a soldier. You are in a real battle. You are in a real fight. This is not symbolic language. This is not some idea out there that really should not cause any alarm. Here the apostle is saying you have an enemy who is seeking your destruction. And you got to fight. And thus, at the end of Paul's life, what could he say? He could say, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What? I have fought the good fight. You think it's any accident he used that language? After all of these times in his writings, he's talked about being a soldier. He says, I have done what I preached for you to do. My life has been a fight, and I fought it well. Therefore, to be a Christian virtuoso, we display the same characteristics in a spiritual sense that we would have found in those Roman soldiers. Let's look at a few examples of that. I'd like for you to go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. We oftentimes call this the Faithful Hall of Fame, and that's right, but this morning I want us to change that a little bit. This is the Virtuoso Hall of Fame. Here are not only those who had belief, here are those who put that belief in action. And I can assure you, of all the people mentioned in this chapter, they were not children. Now, a few of them did act childish from time to time, and they had to get over that. They had to come back to the Lord. But when you look at their life in its fullness, you understand that there was maturity that was shown. Here were people who were put against very great struggles, and they acted like men. They displayed that martial courage. And they also knew where their citizenship lay. Look to verse 13. After the writer has given us several people as examples, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Here are people who were facing all kinds of obstacles, which they stood up with maturity and strength, and God tells us they knew where home was. And how well that was illustrated in the faithful Abraham. If you back up just a bit to verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham knew where home was. Abraham understood that no matter if he was in Ur of the Chaldees or in Canaan, nowhere in this place was home. He was looking for that city that God had built for him. We look at these folks and we also understand how aggressive they were. And one of the primary points in this entire chapter is that they were aggressive in their faith. We're not going to read the whole thing. But let's just look at a sampling here. As we look down to verse 4 beginning, I want you to note the words that follow. By faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. We look down to verse 7, by faith Noah being warned constructed an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Verse 11, by faith Sarah received herself received power to conceive. We look on over to verse 17, and here's Abraham again. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed the sons of Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph made mention of the Exodus. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. And we add to that verse 24, when he was grown up, refused to be called Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith he left Egypt. What do you see? Every time we have a by faith, there is action. Every time there is by faith, there is an aggressive pushing forward. And so Noah builds an ark when he had no idea what a world flood even remotely was. Here's Abel, who offers by faith a sacrifice, probably knew his brother well and knew the danger with that. By faith, Moses takes this group of whiners out of Egypt and leads them. Here were people who were aggressive. Here were people who, by faith, were acting in the service of God. And here were people who, by faith, accomplished outstanding military deeds. I'll not reread the passage that Harold read to us earlier, but let me just remind you, beginning in verse 32. The writer begins his summation of all of this, and you can just kind of imagine his mind being flooded with all of these different people of Israel's past. Here's Samson, and here's Barak, and here's David, and all of these people. And then he goes into a list of all that they did. They conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and stopped the mouths of lions. They were sawn in two. Here were people who said, I realize I am on a battlefield. And I am going to fight as manly as I can. I'll show excellence. I'll show courage in the service of God. And I want us to understand this Hall of Fame is not complete. Several years ago, I was on a field trip to Washington, D.C., and we were there just as the American History Museum of the Smithsonian was reopening and had been redesigned. And that was kind of exciting, but a little disappointing at the same time, because everywhere you went, you would see closed doors. And on these closed doors, it would say opening and would give a date under construction. In other words, the grand halls of this museum were not yet filled. They were not quite ready for public display. I want to suggest to you the same is true with this Virtuoso Hall of Fame. Because we look in verse 39, and as he's bringing this to a conclusion, he says this, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And here's the grand point that he's making. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You understand what that's saying? It's saying all these people he's talked about, they've run their race, they've fought their battle. And it's as though we are in the midst of this huge stadium, and you and I are the competitors. And these folks of great faith who have finished the race are sitting in the stands and they're cheering for us. And they're saying, if we did it, you can do it. And thus God says, the halls are not filled. There's room for us in that. There is a place where we can take our position beside these great people of faith by demonstrating the same kind of faith. And thus that brings me and you to ask the question, am I a Christian virtuoso? Am I one who is displaying these very great things? Do I display spiritual maturity? As I consider what I am right now, am I someone who is not a child in the faith? We think about what Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. There's our idea. To that martial courage, to godly excellence, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul says, you got to look at your life and you got to decide if you're mature. Are you acting like a child or are you acting like someone who is growing to reach the stature of Jesus Christ? How am I going to know? Well, one of the things is how I approach God. Is God some afterthought for me? Is God something that on Sunday morning I kind of put on and Sunday afternoon I take back off again? Is God someone who gave me a word that's not really that important, but maybe every once in a while I pick it up if I'm sad and need some cheering? That's a child. Or am I one who is devoted solely to Him? And whether it be Sunday morning or Saturday night, my faith doesn't change. That's how I know I'm mature. And it's also displayed by how I treat others. Because God has given me a whole lot of directives on how I'm to behave myself when it comes to my brother, when it comes to those who are outside of Christ, when it comes to my family. And He said, you are to display the qualities of Jesus Christ in every situation you have with others. And that will certainly come out very much in how I handle those who disagree with me. You see, there's times in the Bible where God does say, be childlike. But there's never a time in the Bible where He says, be childish. And so many times when we disagree with one another, we come to childishness. It's not the idea of being like a child where you've got a disagreement, you get over it, and you move on. It's the idea of holding those grudges and fighting it out and battling it out, and I'm going to win no matter what. That's a child. That's not mature. And as James would tell us, it's going to be brought out in whether I'm a doer of the word or maybe a complainer. Do I fuss a lot about what God calls on me to do? I'm too busy for all of this. I've got lots of other things I need to do. And why should I have to do this anyway? Or is it the idea of the Lord has entrusted me with great responsibility and to the very best of my ability, I'm going to do all that I can do. And when this life is over, with my final breath of my worn out body, I fall across the finish line ready now to take my place in heaven. That's difference. When I think about my own life, am I a citizen of heaven? This is a really good time to think about it in the midst of all that's going on. As I have told my senior government class probably hundreds of times in the past few months, it's just a weird election. It's just odd. But it brings us a time to ask a very important question. Which is more important to us? Are we finding our time talking about all of the candidates and all of their policies and what they're going to do and why this guy is great and this guy's not and this lady's a good candidate and this person's not a good candidate? Does that consume us? Because we are so concerned for our future, what are they going to do to my Social Security? What are they going to do to my tax rate? What are they going to do to the law? Or am I more concerned about having that room in my Father's house? Because you see, my Father's house is a whole lot more important than the White House, isn't it? Because it's in my Father's house that I have citizenship. And while we can show concern, and while we can take appropriate action as citizens of this secular country, we must never allow that to take priority. We must never allow ourselves to consider this our home. In fact, you remember what the Lord told us? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And thus, as I consider this, I must ask myself, is this my home? Or am I a citizen of God's kingdom? As I consider whether I'm a Christian virtuoso, am I aggressive in pursuing godliness? Because you see, there's no such thing as sedate virtue. There's no such thing as someone of faith who sits back and takes a very low-key role in spiritual matters. It just doesn't happen. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Robert Burns was a famous Scottish poet. And one of the best lines for which Burns is remembered is, "Oh, would some power the gifty give us," remember, "to see ourselves as others see us." I want to ask you something. If you could find an impartial observer to describe your spirituality, what kind of words would be used? Active, busy, sedate, bench warmer. If we don't destroy it, we do have an impartial observer, and that's our own conscience. And when our conscience begins telling us, "You sure are lazy spiritually," it's time to listen. And if our conscience is saying, "You shouldn't be happy with where you are," it's time to listen. Now, we can destroy that. But God has said, if you are interested in my word, I'll let you know. And thus, I must make sure that I am pursuing just as aggressively as I can that great spirituality. Think also about what the Hebrew writer said. He said, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." They exercise aggressively to make that choice. And finally, we ask ourselves, do I perform outstanding military deeds? Here's where we make a break with our Roman soldier counterparts. Because that Roman soldier who was looking to be described in that virtus language was doing it for himself. He wanted to make a name for himself, a reputation, so that he could rise to great power. That's not what we're doing. In our military deeds, our virtue is to honor the virtue of God. That in everything we do, we are giving Him the glory. Isn't that what the psalmist said? When he said, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." The writer says, "I'm going to talk all day long about what you do." And thus, when God gives us a battle to win and we win it, it's to His glory, to His virtue. And in so doing, I can be a faithful soldier.